It's 3 o'clock. I've got a few minutes to bring the word of God to us, and we look forward to the breaking of the bread of life. Last week, we looked at a message called Be Like God out of Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to go back there today because we're going verse by verse through the book of Ephesians, and we're currently going to take up in verse 3. But before we do that, let me get to just reiterate or read what we some of what we looked at last week. Father, we now, as we turn to your word, we thank you for the power and the life and the healing that is the agreement that your word is with your spirit. We thank you for the power of your word as it transforms our lives, as the word lives in us, as the incorruptible seed of God. And so, Lord, may your word and work have its way in our hearts as your word is heard, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which read, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And so we took the title, Be Like God, as Paul instructed us through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be imitators of God. And so that we would live like God. That was the command of the Spirit through Paul. Remember what I said, God never tells us to do what he does not provide for us the power to do. And so God will never tell you to do something you cannot do. So when you read scripture with that in mind, it becomes very, there's a lot of things God tells us to do that one might shrink away from, yet God says no to do it. In Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to set up where we're going in Ephesians. I just want to mention this. In Genesis chapter 2, it reads, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." When we talk about Adam and Eve in the garden, we always, understandably, for good reason, we focus a lot on the negative part of the command that God gave. But let me read to you again what it says. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Of every tree. And which was to include the tree of life. God gave him permission, said not only permission, but a commandment to eat from that tree. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. And so God gave Adam and Eve a positive command and a negative command. We always focus on the negative because it was the negative that got them in trouble. But when it comes to what we're going to look at today, I'm feeling in my own heart, as I keep telling you about God being first, if, you know, God, man can't work unless God works first. Jesus said in John 6, "My Father works and I work." Okay? In that order. In the beginning, God. In God first. So God creates first, then we in his image and in his likeness. So God gave them a command to eat of the tree of life, but also not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we tend to, we're going to be looking at fornication today. The reason why I'm saying what I'm saying is because the scripture over and over again says that we are not to give to ourselves to fornication. That's the negative commandment. But you know, you cannot go north and south at the same time. I think I got one agreement. Let me say it again. You cannot go north and south at the same time. So what that means is this. When you decide to go north, You have decided not to go. Thank you. Okay. When God said, of every tree of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. If they were to choose the tree of life, then they would not choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God pointed that out, because remember, after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, let's set a cherubim. He set a flaming angel there to turn to guard the tree of life. He said, lest they also take of the tree of life. You cannot have it both ways. Okay. And so God made it. So I bring that up because when we look at what Paul says, what the New Testament says about fornication, it reminds me of one, Greg Eels, for those of you who remember Greg Eels, who was here in the church years ago. He said, Pat, one thing I've noticed about God in the scriptures, whenever he tells you to turn away from something, he always tells you to turn to something. Not just stop it. You ever heard people say, stop it, when they're raising their children? Stop it. Okay. Tell the child to stop it, but then direct the child into something that they can do. Because no one can just sit there and stop it. Okay. I stop now, but what can I do? Give me something to do, right? And so God in the garden, he gave his children plenty. Every tree in the garden you may freely eat. So with that in mind, I'm going to look at, because I want to kind of mention that again in the end, and throughout, but as I looked at this passage of scripture, let me read what it says. Just one verse. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. And so, you know me, I like to go verse by verse. And so I thought to myself, but this time I said, no, I'm going to take verse 3, 4, and 5. And I was going to try, and I couldn't get past the first word of Ephesians chapter 3, because there is so much that the scripture has to say about it, and it's so prevalent in our society, even to the extent that it has affected a presidential candidate. It's not just locker room banter. It's not just talk. It's, you know, and in both camps, I was at a dental appointment the other day, and my dentist is a born again Christian, and he ain't ashamed of it, which is beautiful. And while I was there, he says, isn't this sad? He said, both presidential candidates, you would not even want your children to be like them. I mean, it's sad. I was telling my wife yesterday, I was like, honey, do you remember George W. Bush when he was running for office? Late in the campaign, this came out, and it really affected people. It said 27 years ago, he had a DWI. And his poll numbers kind of, you know, went like this. I thought, word to God, that was all it was during this presidential election. But that makes George W. Bush, where we are today, makes it look like a DWI. That's it. That was it. That's what the big news was. And they were ranting all about it, you know, years ago. I'll never forget it. And here we are today. So let me say this about verses 1 and 2 and heading back into verse 3. Paul tells us that the love of God was demonstrated by Christ's sacrificial death in verse 2. As Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Notice that Christ's giving of himself it was for us, but it pleased God. Your life is going to touch more than just you. Your life is going to touch more than just you. Okay. So his sacrifice delivered us and pleased God. The love of God was demonstrated by Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, and that we are to love one another sacrificially. We are to love one another sacrificially. Okay. I made a couple of comments on that last week. I'm going to do it again, because we need, oh my God, as I think about it, We need to talk about, we need to celebrate when our brethren, when we see the Word of God, when we see people living the life as it's penned in Scripture, where they're giving their lives one for another. And I just mentioned things off the top of my head. But what it means to sacrifice your life, to give your life. So I'm again reminded of who, what did I said last week? Let me go. I remember, Sherry Patterson came to me last week after service and said, thank you for the message, because there's someone in her life that really requires of her sacrifice. And at times you don't want to sacrifice. That's what makes a sacrifice, but nobody, you probably don't even know, but I know about how she gives her life, how she takes time. And when you take time for something, you're giving your life. Hello? I mentioned Carl last week, who I called Carl yesterday, and he was with Emmanuel celebrating. I said, have you heard about Kweku? I had breakfast with Kweku yesterday morning. He's like, I'm like, this brother is all over the place, ministering to God's people, laying down his life. Diane takes the young girls and takes them out and counsels them. It's not a church program. I haven't said, Diane, I'm going to make you the young adult ministry leader. Here's your title. This is what I want you to do. Take the girls out. Da, da, da. No. That's not how it worked in the early church. It didn't work that way. People simply gave out of their own heart. Come on. They gave. They gave of themselves. I remember Sherry Reed. Some of you may not know, but she used to take care of this man named Bill. He was very ill, and I remember her talking about how she would be there for this man, and he didn't have all his bodily functions. I mean, he was in a bedridden, but she gave her life. Now, it was a job, but she gave more than a job, and how she poured herself. Sacrificially. Carol in back, Carol, who used to play for us years ago, she's here today because her neighbor died. Her neighbor. Carol moved to Wisconsin over three years ago, but she got on a plane and flew all the way back here for her neighbor who died. I said last week, sometimes you can't get people to drive around the corner. Hello? I'm too busy. I can't. All the way from Wisconsin. What is this? Sacrificial love. Jesus said, I laid down my life for you. You laid down your life for your brethren. And when you give, when you take time to say, I'm going to go, I'm going to be there, I'm all that is sacrificial love. It is the love of Christ. And you're not just ministry. Listen, because I said your life affects more than just you. As Christ laid down his life and blessed us and pleased others. So when you go and visit that neighbor, when you fly across the country, when you go get food for that sister, you're not only ministering to her, you're pleasing God. You're pleasing your Father who is in heaven. Oh, my God. Listen, beloved, that's really when it gets down to the brass tacks. That's all that matters. I want to please my Father. I want to please my Father. Listen, and it doesn't matter who knows. The fact of the matter is, he knows. He knows. And the scripture says he is not unfaithful to forget your labor of love towards the brethren. Amen? Okay. So on and on and on. And let me exhort, the church. When Katie's father passed away, and first time I'd ever done this, but we shut down church and a Sunday service and said, go to the funeral home. We're going to have church at the funeral home. And then, of course, when Josh passed away, we shut down church, went over their house, and just to be with them, sacrificial love, sacrificial love. That's the tree of life part. When God said, of every tree of the garden you may eat. He's telling us what to do. Okay? He's telling us what to give ourselves to. In this passage of scripture, That's the tree of life part. But then there comes the don't do this. Okay, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil part. And that's in verse 3, but fornication. So Paul then proceeds to show us. Now, if sacrificial love is laying down your life for one another, Paul then pivots and turns the opposite of that. Begins with this, fornication. Fornication is self-centered, serving oneself. Now remember I said, whatever we do should never just please one person. Whatever we do should never please one. It should always, at the very least, please two. Oh, my God, I'm telling you what. Let me tell you what happened just then. I'm preaching to the choir. I just got blessed. I'm telling you, because the Holy Spirit is talking to me. Now, I'm preaching to you, but he's talking to me, too. You got to know this. Because what he says is, son, your life is never to please just one. Your life is always meant to please at least two. One would be you, and the second would be our God. Fornication, you only please, that's all you please with. And so God says no. No. So Paul turns. The word in the Greek is pornea. Pornea. Where we get, and we're all grown enough in here. Okay. It's where we get our word pornography from, right? And yet when we look at and there's all kinds of stats. I'm not into stats. We all know what fornication is here. Let me tell you what this is not going to be. This is not going to be a sermon, a graphic, all ugly and nasty. This is not going to be that, because we all know what fornication is. That's the thing about when you come to the New Testament, when Paul gives a command, it's not like you have to break the command down, dissect it, and tell you, oh, is this? No, we know what it is. What we need to know is how not to give ourselves to it. How Christ gave us victory over it. That's what we need to know, right? So, this word, I like what Job said in Job 31:1. I have made a covenant with my eye. Run on! I made a covenant! Okay, so men are visual. So if there's a problem with pornography, guess what? Do what you say. Is it easy to do? Well, it's not easy to do. Is it doable? Without question, or God wouldn't say it. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. If we're going to overcome fornication, one thing we're going to have to do is not look at some things. Plain and simple. Not look at it. Pornography won't have a hold on you if you don't look at it. So he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? So now let me read, just to give some definition. Nelson's Bible Dictionary, which says fornication is simply sexual relationships outside the bonds of marriage. The technical distinction between fornication and adultery is that adultery involves married persons, while fornication involves those who are unmarried. But the New Testament often uses the term fornication in a general sense for any unchastity. Of the seven lists of sins found in the writings of the Apostle Paul, the word fornication is found in five of them and is first on the list of those five. So I don't think that's by happenstance, but it's something that, and I think that, you know, we need to understand that fornication, this thing is a self-centered thing versus a sacrificial loving and giving of ourselves to and for God. The book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation, fornication is symbolic of how adultery and pagan religions defiles true worship. If I were to go back into the Old Testament, fornication is mentioned like one time there, but the word adultery is mentioned many times. And if I had to choose one word that would sum up fornication, it would be this: unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness. And that's how God viewed it and termed it in the Old Testament when Israel, so for instance, when God told Adam and Eve, don't eat from this tree, eat from this tree and all these trees, when they turned away to eat from this tree, they were unfaithful. They turned from God and to the sin, right? And so that's what unfaithfulness is. The world we live in today thinks very lightly of fornication. Very lightly. Matter of fact, if you're not fornicating, they think something wrong with you. They think something wrong with you. You're prudish. Now, I'm not from England. I'm from the United States. I'm not prudish. The reason why the world thinks that way, according to 1 John 5:19, is that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. Right? For the Christian, this is not the case. Like Old Testament Israel, God has revealed his will to us. Then he went further and changed our hearts and has given us power to live a righteous life. So as I said earlier in an earlier sermon, now the onus is on us to choose what is holy and pleasing to God. So now what I'm going to do is simply run through, because there's so many scriptures that actually mention fornication. And yet we find what I love is the beauty of how to overcome that and any other sin is all the same. For the most part, let me start with Matthew 5:32. Jesus said, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. According to the scriptures, there are a lot of adulterous marriages. Now, see, we're not speaking on adultery or marriages, but there are a lot of adulterous marriages going on today. Mm-hmm. Somebody just went, huh? Huh? How does that work? I've got a college professor who wrote a whole book on it, and his stance is, his stance, I was like reading, I'm going, whoa, this dude is serious. But he didn't say it. He said it. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And so we have to deal with what he said. And there's ways to deal with that, or is a way. We're not doing that today. Matthew 5:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Out of the heart. Notice he did not say out of the mind, but out of the heart comes these sins. Carl always says to me, charge it to my heart, not my head. because the mind may articulate a thing, but it's the heart. You ever heard someone, there's a difference when when you ask for apology and the person says, I forgive you. Or they say like this, I forgive you. And it's like, well, hold it. Wait a second. The tone didn't match the content, which tells me at this point, content is on the back. I need to deal with where did that passion come from? See, passion doesn't come from the mind. Passion comes from the heart. How you feel. But you may have said one thing, but it's how you feel. It's how you said it. How you feel it that causes me to know that it comes from your heart. Acts 15:20 says, this is when the Judaizers went to Antioch to tell the Gentile believers that they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. They had a council, came back, and this is what they said. That we write unto them that they abstain from the pollution of idols and from fornication, from things strangled and from blood. So when they told the disciples how then to follow Christ, three of the commands were all ceremonial, were under the Levitical ceremonial understanding, but fornication wasn't. And so there's debating about that, right? But be that as it may, it's still there and there for a reason, very good reason. 1 Corinthians 5:1, we all know so well. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Fornication was very common in the first century church at Corinth. Paul says it here. He goes on and says, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Here is what we see here. Unacknowledged sin will lead to more sin. He says it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. That fornication has never been dealt with. So it got to a point where a man went and slept with his stepmother. Okay. There was fornication in the first century church. There was fornication in every century church after that, all the way up to the 21st century. And this is why all of these scriptures are in the Word of God, so that we can deal with it. Because, oh my God, help me, help us, Father. I'm praying. See, because what I'm seeing in the scripture is that what I'm seeing in the scripture is so powerful. I don't know. I've preached it before, but I'm saying to myself, God, Father, I can't make them understand this. They have to get it. They have to see it. It's a revelation that happens in your spirit. Okay. And I'm about to get to that scripture here in a second. But this one says, unacknowledged sin will lead to more sin. The sin of fornication must be acknowledged and turned away from by God's children. Okay? Paul says to them in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Let me read verse 2. He says, and you are puffed up. So this man slept with his stepmother. And instead of the church at Corinth being repentant and mournful and like, oh, this brother needs to, because the brother hadn't repented. Okay, he hadn't changed. He says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. And so the church of Corinth is going on. It's like we are today. I don't know if you know this. Trump said he did this, he did that, he did. And the right wing of the Republican Party going, oh, that's nothing. It's okay. We can deal with that as long as he puts a good judge on the Supreme Court. So I turned to my wife and said, honey, doesn't make sense. How is a man with no character supposed to choose a man with good character to put on the Supreme Court? You're talking out both sides of your mouth to me. Okay. And so that doesn't work. And so Paul says, you need to deal with the sin in your midst. And so in verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So when you allow a little bit of sin, when you allow a little bit of it, you're actually throwing the door open to a whole wave of it. And we've seen it in America. People keep talking about, I wish we could go back to the good old days. And then when you study history, you look back, you say, where was the good old days? Because I can't find it. No, it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Now, here is where we find the victory over adultery, fornication, thefts, blasphemies, you name it. You name it. And this is where it's up to Christ. It's up to God, the Holy Spirit, is this, to realize that in Christ, all things passed away. Behold, you have become new. New. There it is. Now listen, I can preach it, I can say it, but it's Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, listen, to reveal to you the new you. And that's what he's been doing since the day you got saved. That's why your life keeps changing. That's why you don't sin the way you used to sin. That's why it doesn't have victory and authority over you, because the Holy Spirit in you is living in you to cause you to know that he has made all things new. All things new. That is how. Listen, let me tell you how you don't get over fornication. You put me on your list. And when you look at a website, it sends me a little signal and says, this person is looking at a bad website. Now, I'm not trying to make light of the things that we try to help each other. Brother, when you get tempted, call me. Listen, man, I'm asleep, man. Come on, give me a break. Listen, you can't, it's not a human thing. It's God. It's God. Listen, He changes your heart. He changes your heart. He goes on the inside and changes you from the inside out. We try to do it from the outside in. And that'll never work. Now, I'm not saying you don't have filters on your, you need filters. We need filters. Amen. And so Paul says, therefore, purge out the old leaven. Listen, he says, stop doing what you used to do because you are new. You are new. Listen, the new lump points to the new covenant that Jeremiah mentioned in chapter 31, points to the new heart and the new spirit in Ezekiel chapter 18 and 36, to the new birth Jesus talked about in John chapter 3, to the newness of life that Paul mentions in Romans 6, to the new creation that I just mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to the new man mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, in Colossians chapter 3, and to the New Jerusalem mentioned in Revelation chapter 21. Listen, church, when Christ died, we were buried with him in baptism, that just as he rose from the dead with newness of life, so we should also walk in newness of life. We were buried with him in baptism. You died. V-O-U died, and God spoke to you and raised you up, and a new you came up. And the extent to which you realize that God has created you, has made you, has made all things new, to the extent that you realize that, you will live a different life. You will live a powerfully different life. That is the answer. That is the biblical answer to how one overcomes fornication. Now, there's some practical things. We're going to get to that in a moment. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner. There's one of those lists that Paul gives talking about those who are sexually immoral, that to live a lifestyle of habitual, unrepentant sin is not the life of a Christian, not the life of one who has been changed. Listen at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. I've been here before. I love this passage of scripture. I pray every time I read it, I say, Lord, help me. Oh, God, just take me away. 1 Corinthians 6, 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. In other words, God made the belly to receive meat. Okay, God made the belly to receive meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body, which corresponds to the belly, is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Oh, there it is. There it is. Oh, God, help us, Father, to understand. Help us to walk in the light of what you have for us in this. The body was not created for us to use it to commit fornication, but the body is for the Lord. And listen, the Lord is for the body. God is for your body. He made your body. Listen, he's so for your body that when your body returns to ashes, God's gonna raise it up and call it back together again. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. You know the reason why God gave you a body and a spirit and a soul? It's real simple. So he could live in it. So he could live in it. Now, some of y'all looking at me like, I ain't say that's the only reason, but that's, if not the main reason, it is a very good reason. Listen. Listen at what Paul says about the body. Where is it? Here it is. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says this, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Do you not know? Now listen, what you don't know, Jesus says, he says, "I can't tell you all things now, but when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth has come, he will teach you, lead and guide you into all truth." There are things that we read in scripture that we really don't know deep down in here. You can read it, but it just doesn't, it doesn't resonate totally. Why? Because the covers haven't been pulled back off of it totally. And God is constantly revealing to us. Listen, if someone is with you all the time, be quite odd to never talk to that person. Come on, I mean, when you walk to the bathroom, they're right there with you. When you go to work, they're right there with you. It doesn't matter where you go. They're your constant companion. I would think that if someone was with me all the time, I would be like, "Hey, we know each other, yeah." I mean, and yet this is the Spirit of our Heavenly Father who is with us, okay? So God gave us bodies to glorify himself with. We know that because 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are for the Lord. Use your body to glorify God. When you use something against its purpose, the thing often fails. When you use something against its purpose, oftentimes the thing fails. Such is the case with fornication. Because that is against its purpose, and that's why when I just went to look at sexually transmitted disease today and Google just threw a list up. I had to scroll up just to read. I'm like, good heavens. Because there's so much God never intended that will come upon one's body if you give yourself to that. I like what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. He says that these things, fornication is not fitting. It's not proper. It's not good. You know, when you go into the dressing room and you put on some clothes and you say, "Oh, this doesn't fit." You know it doesn't fit. Now, if you don't know it doesn't fit, sometimes you come outside and you look at your partner, whoever, your spouse or your girlfriend or, you know, whoever, you say, "Does this look good?" And then they're supposed to tell you the truth. And you say, "Does this fit?" And they're supposed to tell you the truth. Come on. Paul said fornication is not fitting. It doesn't fit you. It doesn't fit me. Now, if we look in the mirror and can't tell it don't fit, guess what? The Holy Spirit will definitely let you know. You know that don't fit you. You need to take that off. You need to take it off. See, it doesn't fit us. It's not good for us. Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 6:14, and this is how much he values our body. I already said this, but I jumped out of order of my notes. That the Lord values your body so much that he will raise it up after it returns to ashes. I think about this throughout the day and I think, "Lord, I can't get over you. Listen, you can never outgive God. He has given everything to us to such an extent we will never be able to give back. We will never be able to reciprocate what he's given to us. Okay, so that he's going to redeem this body from the grave. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Here's a very practical way to flee fornication. Now you need to know what God has done, and I am huge into this. God first. We need to look at all that he has done for us so that we might overcome fornication. But Paul gives a very practical word. in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Run! Flee! Get up and go! That's how you say, Pastor, I'm really struggling, really having a hard time. I don't know what to do when this person comes around. I tell you what to do. Feet don't fail me now. Get up and go. Put on your running shoes and leave, right? Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. Ask the man in Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 3. It goes on and on and on. And so it lists what happens. The temptation to fornication is a lie. It's a lie posed by the enemy of our souls, because fornication is an act against your own body. And the devil is the great deceiver. He has a little bit of power, but the greatest thing he has is that he deceives. He didn't overpower Eve and shove the apple down her throat. He just told her that this tree God said would kill you is the greatest thing on the planet. You really need to have some of it. And then she went for it, right? It's the same thing he does with fornication. Another great way, you hope you're writing this down. The first one's flee. Hey, man, the good one. Okay, the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Amen, hallelujah. Amen, hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, yes, Lord. So, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And if you lack either, you can ask for prayer. Mm-hmm. We will pray. Amen. Quekle just said, we pray and God hears our prayers. Yes, he does. And so to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. There is no fornication in marriage. Glory to his name. There's the marriage bed, which is undefiled, and God loves, and he blesses. Hello. Come on. Married people should be jumping up, running around here. Woo! Amen. Preach it, brother. It's the truth. That's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And lest when I come again, my brother humble me among you, and that I shall be well many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. There it is again. Fornication is a work of the flesh. Fornication is a work of the flesh and condemned by God. But beloved, you are not of the flesh. We're of the spirit. We are born of the spirit. Okay? If you are in the flesh, Paul says, if any man is in the flesh, he is none of his. He is not Christ. If you have not the spirit, you are not his. But we are not born of the flesh, but we're born of the spirit. So what we find is that we as believers must then choose to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. If you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So here's where it all comes back to. God has done all that he's done so that we might live a pure, holy, and righteous life. Now the onus then is on us. The onus is on us because he's given us a new life. He's given us a new way to live. Now we simply must choose. Colossians 3:5 says this: mortify therefore your members which are upon earth. Fornication. First, notice how fornication is always top. It's first. Why? Because the body, the old nature, loves the five senses and it loves being pleased. We love to eat what we want to eat. We want to hear what we want to hear. We want to look at, the body wants to look at what we want to smell, what we want to smell, and we want to touch what we want to touch. And that's where fornication involves all of it. It's just, and so it wants what it wants. But that's of the old nature. That's of the flesh. Now watch this. Let me get to it real quick. He says, mortify therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, always find out what it's there for. And it's always therefore because there's something that he mentioned beforehand that we need to take into consideration to understand what he's saying. And this is what he's saying. Colossians 3:1, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Oh, my God. My God. Now, remember, I just said to you that we were buried with Christ in baptism. We died. Then he raised us up, okay, to newness of life. Paul says here, if you then were raised, seek those things which are above. Listen, seek and set, both are here. Seek in verse 1, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. You know, you're driving around. What time is it? Let's see. Oh, I got plenty of time. You're driving around and you're driving around. You know how you think about the things of the earth? Do you ever think about heaven? I be driving around. I be like, Lord, heaven, I mean, now, I understand the natural part of it, but don't get me wrong, but I can't wait to get to heaven. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. I'm just, my mind is consumed with, oh, Lord, am I gonna see you physically? I mean, you know, how's it gonna be? But my mind is consumed with the relationship that we have with Christ, the perfect love that's gonna be revealed, the glory that he said, Father, I want those who believe on me to sit in my throne and experience the glory that I have with you before the earth was. He says, I want them to experience that. I'm like, God, for me, what? What is that? What is that? It's like nothing you've ever seen. But that is what is in store for you, son. And so I'm driving around. I'm like, oh, God. Now, that doesn't make me perfect. Hello? Make me perfect. But my mind is thinking, my mind is there, and I'm saying, oh, Lord. He goes and he says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so therefore, Paul says, resist fornication. Resist death masquerading as life. For our life is hid in Christ with God. The Christian can only be satisfied from the life that is Christ. Can only be satisfied with the life that is Christ. I'll never forget one day at work years ago, a young lady who was a college student at George Mason. Her boyfriend worked at the business. I was an employee at the time, and I knew they were shacking up in the whole bit. And one day the Holy Spirit gave me liberty just to share with her. I said, listen, I said, God made you. He knows everything about you. I started preaching the gospel to her. And I said this, I'll never forget. I said, you will never be satisfied in this life. You won't until you know him. And then she just burst out, tears streaming down her face. She's crying. We're in the office and I'm just sharing the good news about Jesus, but it struck a chord. The truth of the word impacted her heart and began to change her life. Why? Because God didn't make us to be satisfied with the temporal things of this life. Definitely not with the sinful things of this life. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 reads, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Listen, God first. This is the will of God. God states his will, and then he states what our reaction is to be through the sanctifying fire of his Holy Spirit living within us, that we are to abstain from fornication. Now, God will not reveal his will, tell you and I to pray for his will each day, without giving us the power to live his will here in the earth. And so when he said, this is your will to abstain, this is my will for you to abstain from fornication, then through that, through the power of Christ living within us is the power to say no to the sin of fornication. God will never tell you to do what he has not already made provision for you to do. He always goes first. God always goes first. So that when you find yourself in any situation, doesn't matter what it is, look to him. Because he's always telling me, son, before you got there, I was already there. The four boys in the fire, the three boys in the fire, when they got in the fire, the reason why they didn't die was because he's standing in the fire waiting on them. Hello? And the reason why you and I are not overcome in the fire is because before you ever got there, he's standing there so that you can make it through the fire. So that you can make it through the fire. So it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter who's going to be president. God's already standing there. What is he saying? Look to me. Look to me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strange, lead him in the light of his glory and grace. He's saying, look to me. Don't put your trust in man. Don't put your hope in man. Because no one can fix it for you but Christ. He always goes first. Revelation chapter 2, my last scripture, verse 21. I love this. God says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication. This is Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 is part of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And there was fornication, as we've already stated, in the churches. And God was dealing with his people. And he says this, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. Let me tell you something about God. He's not like us. My good, yeah. If you've ever smoked, I've been told that the worst person you could ever be around is a person who just quit. Because now they want you to be exactly like them. Don't get over it. Put that cigarette down. Now, I've never smoked. I ain't never been. I don't know anything about nicotine or anything like that. But God, I'm not saying that he's lenient, but he is merciful. There are people in fornication today that God is giving them space, room, to repent. When Moses said in Exodus 33 and 34, he said, God, show me your glory. You know, God says Moses wanted to see. Okay. But when God showed up, he started talking first. He said, the Lord God, gracious. Ah, he's gracious so that, and he's merciful. And so that when people are caught in sin, even some of his own people, he will give you space to repent. He's not like us who, when we get on our high horse, you sinner, get out the church. What's wrong with you? Can't you get it right? Hello? Hello? Let the man who stands take heed lest he fall. Hello. That's what the scripture says. And remember what I said a couple of weeks ago, what you wish on somebody else. Be careful. Be careful. Because what you wish on someone else could turn around and meet you at the back door. And the very thing is laid at your own feet. And so, but we see two wills here. God says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. But God gave her space. So it wasn't on God that the person did not or incurred the wrath, but it was on the person themselves. So here again, God went first. He waits for a person to repent and to turn from their sin. And if he waits, so then what the Christian does is so turn. So let me reiterate, flee fornication. This is how the scripture says to overcome. Flee fornication. Get married. Mm-hmm. And after you get married, flee fornication. Hey, yeah, I'm gonna make that very clear, okay? Flee fornication. Keep the work of Christ front and center in your mind. Now, I said for us to do it, but also the work of God does it, okay? Keep the work of Christ front and center in your mind. So flee fornication, number one. Get married, number two. Number three was flee fornication. Number four was keep the work of Christ front and center in your mind. Number five, flee fornication. Hey, yes. And feast on who he is and what he has done for you. And you'll find yourself glorying in a relationship that you were made for versus a temporal relationship that will only bring you great damage and great harm. Is that the truth? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Amen. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We thank you for your word that comes to us. And when the word you said, the words that you speak, they are spirit and they are life. And I thank you for the life now that is flowing in and over us and all around us and lifting us up and carrying us. Your words, oh God, the words of your mouth. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. May your word forever live in us, oh God, and change us and transform us, oh God, that we might be, Lord, your temples, Lord, the real places of your dwelling that you love. So bless your people now. Strengthen us as we go. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and keep us all week, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. And amen. God bless you real good.